Good morning, church.
Morning.
Welcome as we praise God today for this beautiful Easter worship service as we continue in the season of Easter. Please don't forget a few announcements before we get started. After worship, there will be a lunch and pie auction at Dover First Moravian. So if you'd like to support our kids going to Convo, that's a great opportunity to just pop in at Dover right after worship. There'll be a free will offering meal, and then there'll also be a pie auction right afterwards. So great opportunity to support our kids. A few meetings also happening this week. CEC will be meeting on Tuesday night at 7. The trustees will be meeting Wednesday night at 7. And also, we have a big new ministry that is starting this week. Let us continue to support Food on the Fly, which will start on Wednesday, May 8th, this Wednesday, from 4:30 to 6. For $8, you can have a wonderful Swiss steak meal, and you can support the ministries of our church. A big thank you to Floyd and Delene for getting that started. I'll make sure we have some dedicated prayer time during our prayers of the people for this ministry. But let's help get this ministry off the ground and really support those who have been called to action. And I'm excited to see how this will develop and continue to grow for our church. Saturday, May the 18th, we have a Be the Church workshop at Sharon Moravian from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. If you're interested in that, please get in touch with me, and we'll get you signed up for that. Also, next week, we will, just for your information, we will have a Mother's Day love feast. I will actually be gone next Sunday. Reverend Bill Rinderconnect will be here, but that is a beautiful service and a great way to celebrate not only our mothers, but one of our favorite Moravian traditions, as we remember just how important the family and the household is to each and every one of us. Does anybody else have any other announcements they want to share? Carolyn.
Just one more note on the Be the Church workshop.
Yeah.
Registration forms are in our desk, and Saturday, the 18th. There's going to be a province-wide Be the Church Day.
Oh, there's a day of mission and service, which will be September 15th. Thank you. Denny Roan and Marie Coates lead these workshops, so you definitely will not be cheated. Linda, did you have an announcement?
Yes. At the bottom of the stairs, where the birthday cake sign-up sheet is.
Okay.
There's a paper called the Outreach Group. And very seldom are any of those ever picked up and taken. But I would encourage everybody to take one of those. It's a wonderful little paper.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure. The Outreacher is a free Christian newspaper that is made by people here in our community. A lot of important stuff gets passed through there. I know sometimes papers, we forget about them, but you can get information from newspaper. Journalism major here. So they are nice to be utilized once in a while. Anybody else have any other announcements? All right, let us stand and greet one another. Good morning, Danielle. Good morning, Angie. Good morning, Jacob. Good morning, Amy. Good morning, Carolyn. Happy birthday, Charlotte, by the way. How's it going, Kara? How's it going, Nick? You got your Lego set out yet? Nice. Morning, Dave. How we doing? Morning, Tiff. Morning, Mr. Riley. Morning, Randy. How we doing? Good morning. You may remain standing as we join together for the watchword of the week this week. Our watchword this week comes from the 5th chapter of Revelation, verse 2. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? You may be seated.
O God, you have turned our mourning into dancing.
You have taken off our clothes of grief and clothed us with joy.
May our souls praise you and never be silent.
O Lord, we will give you thanks forever.
Please rise as we join together to sing, Jesus Christ is risen today.
Thank you.
turn our hearts and our minds to a time of offering to God. It is special to remember on Communion Sunday that communion means community. It means coming together. It means sharing our resources, sharing what God gives us, so that all that we have can be used for God's greater glory. So let us give now of our tithes, offerings, and gifts to share with God. Please rise. Pray together. Dear Jesus, help us to remember your call to your sheep. We realize there are many needs in our world, but you give us the opportunity to serve the need in front of us. Help us to serve as you served us. Amen. You may be seated. Let us turn our hearts and our minds to a time of prayer as we share together in our prayers of the people. We ask that you keep Emily Settle in prayer. She's a former Tar Hollow camper going back a few years, but she is the granddaughter of Eleanor Settle from Hope, Indiana, and her cancer has returned after being in remission for less than a year. So we pray for Emily and her family. She is going to Seattle, Washington, actually, to get treatment there. They have some specialists out there, so prayers for her family as they travel and be present with Emily. Prayers of joy for Lynn Capretta. She had a successful gallbladder surgery on Wednesday, is back to New Dawn, is resting well, and we continue to pray for her speedy recovery. And we continue to hold Caroline Allenbaugh in prayer. She had cataract surgery this past week. She is Tom Baker's sister. For Kay Harmon, Jean Ann Baker's aunt. Is that right? Okay, I didn't put the relation, but I remember that. She is recovering from surgery and is waiting on test results. Please hold Kay in prayer. For Ian Swinderman, as he continues to deal with some health issues. Sympathy and resurrection hope to the family of Todd Fawcett, who collapsed on work at Friday and passed away on Saturday. He is the niece's husband of Steve and Jackie Pasquinelli, so our prayers are with you as well as you comfort your family at this time. For the family of Rachel Held Evans, she is a prominent writer in Christian literature and books, and she is actually scheduled to be the keynote speaker at our Moravian Women's Conference this summer. But unfortunately, she passed away yesterday at the age of 36. She had been in the hospital for quite some time, actually went to the hospital with the flu and had a serious reaction to the antibiotics and never quite turned it around. So we pray for her, her husband, her two children that she leaves behind, 3 and 1 years old. So we ask God's comfort to surround the family. We pray for Ava Winner, a 10-year-old who started chemo this week, a friend of the Martins. We pray for strength for Ava. For Ellie Plunkett, who sympathy and resurrection hope to her family. She is the mother of Danielle Rossi's aunt. We pray for Amy, who's been dealing with some stomach issues. We pray for the people of Venezuela that have been dealing with some difficult situations there. We pray for peace and safety for all of God's people in vulnerable places. And I also want to give thanks this past week for our wonderful National Day of Prayer service that we had Thursday. Just warms my heart to see so much community involvement in there. We had Commissioner Al Landis, Sheriff Campbell was there. Faith Christian did a beautiful job hosting, and it was just really powerful to see so many people praying for our community, people that are praying for you, people that want to see you do well in our schools, in our hospitals, in our military, all across our community. People are praying for this county. It is powerful to know, especially when we deal with such large lists of prayer concerns. So let's take a moment in silence and invite God into this time of prayer. Gracious God, we come before you, and we realize that for some, this has been a difficult week with so much rain and so much uncertainty and so much grief in our lives. Gracious God, we pray for those who are hurting. Help them to know that they can seek comfort in you. For no matter what happens, you are the greatest source of empathy in our lives. For you've walked in our shoes. You know the pain that we feel. And we are so grateful that we can trust in you. And we can put our faith in you in all times and all places. Be with those who are sick, those who are hungry, those who are grieving. Help them to see that you are a present and active God doing wonderful things in our world. And gracious God, help us to remember your message that you carry today. For we remember that Peter betrayed you 3 times, but 3 times you wiped it away and told him to love one another, to love one another, and to love. And we know that every single time we ask for forgiveness, it does not matter if we are worthy, but we receive it. And we are so grateful for that. So when we commune, help us to live out of that humility and that gratitude. For we know that believing in you is not about who's worth it, but who's willing. Who's willing to seek forgiveness, who's willing to spread faith, who's willing to share hope, and ultimately, who's willing to care love in their heart for God and for their neighbors. Because God, when we look at this world, we see the greatest need. Everyone needs your love. Everyone needs to feel love. Everyone needs to share love. So help us to be your missionaries in small moments and small acts every day. But we know that there are huge things that happen in our world, Well, we know that it is small moments that are the building blocks to great and wonderful moments of mission that are done in your name. In your gracious and loving name we pray. Amen.
This is from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. Saul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, so they heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but he opened his eyes and he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias and come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to all your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, regained his strength.
Thank you, Danielle. Our gospel today comes from the 21st chapter of John, verses 1 to 19. Jesus appears to 7 disciples. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together was Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were able to haul it, and they were not able to haul it in because there are so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though they were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, whenever you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hand, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." May the reading of God's holy word reach your heart, your minds, and your actions. Thanks be to God. This time I invite the children up for our children's chat. Come on up. Come on. You can sit right there, Aubrey. That's fine. So how's everybody doing this morning? Good? Who's sick of rain this week? Me? Yeah? Everybody else out there? So we're going to talk about what we do when we're lost. First of all, let's start with being lost. Who here has ever been lost? All right. Where do you remember where you're lost, Tyler? You're where? Masons. Okay. Anybody else remember where they were lost? Has anybody been lost on a family trip before, trying to find someplace? You're probably not as Paige. Okay. High enough that mom could see it, low enough dad couldn't, maybe. But it happens. But guess what? Before we had these really cool maps on our phone, we had to use something called MapQuest to get to places. And before that, the older generation can tell you all these map books that they had to carry in their cars and able to get someplace. And they had to go through hundreds and hundreds of pages. So it was much easier for them to get lost. And guess what? We still get lost today because phones do not work everywhere. And we learned the hard way that lesson. So I have found these directions. But I need your help trying to help me to figure out where I need to go. So I'm going to read these directions to you, and I want you to listen and see if you can find a way to help me get where I need to go. So this says, Dirigete al noreste por East High Avenue, Hacia 22nd Street Southeast. Can anybody tell me what that says? Why couldn't you understand that? It was in Spanish, Espanol. Who here speaks Spanish? Anybody? Do we have anybody who's a little fluent in Spanish? Okay. So you can hear it, but unfortunately, is that going to help us get where we need to go? Nobody here understands Spanish? All right. That was my first draft. Let me try my second draft. Let's see. Prende a la dirección nord-oeste, sir, East Highway, verse 27. 2nd Street Southeast. Prende la dirección nord-ouest. I don't know why I did that. It's French. That's more Italian than that should be more of a kiss. So do any of you speak French? Your sister does, okay. Can you read this one for me, Chloe? Yes. Okay, so I had somebody who knows how to speak French. Did that help you at all? No? All right. Man. All right, let's throw these directions away, too. Oh, sorry, Paige. Taking you out today. All right, I got these other ones. This is pre-industrial Portuguese. Do I have any scholars here? Pre-industrial Portuguese, anybody? No? All right, we can throw that one away. All right. Wait, I think I might have found something that held us. Rylan, can you read this one for me? Southeast.
Southeast.
So that's part of New Philly. So head northwest on East I Avenue towards 22nd Street Southeast. So can anybody, how does that help us? Can anybody guess where that takes me? Paige?
Yeah.
Here? It starts here, but where does it take me from here? No. Actually, very much closer. Where do I live? Yeah, it takes me home. These are my directions to get home. So you see the little map up there. It's literally how I get downhill from up here. But you see what happens? What happens if you have the wrong map? Nick. You can get lost. Even guess what? After 2 years of being here, I better be able to find my way home, right? Yeah? You'd be pretty worried about me if I didn't. But because I had the wrong map. But guess what? That helps us with our physical map, but our spiritual map, what can our spiritual map be? What can we use? Tyler? The Bible. So if we have important questions about what worries us in our life, we can use our spiritual map. So one of them is, how should we live? And we're going to go to our spiritual map. And this is 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Tyler, you want to read for me? Come up here. So read this, starting right there, read verse 7.
Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God.
Thank you, Tyler. So God, beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. So how should we live? What do we got to share? Nick?
Love.
That's the important one. So a second important question is, what can we do in our lives? And this is one of my favorite verses, Philippians 4:13. Nick, can you read for me? Start there, and then you'll finish on the second page. So start right there. I can do all things.
I can do all things through him.
Who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthened me. So that tells us what we can do with our life. And our last one tells us what Jesus did for us. And this is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. You can see it at football games sometimes. Does anybody want to guess what it is? It's called John 3:16. Paige, can you read this one for me? Start right there where it starts. Thank you very much. So, what does that verse teach us? Why did Jesus come into the world? Tyler? To die for us, and because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. So the lesson here is that sometimes physically we get lost, but guess what? Spiritually, we can get lost too. And so when we get lost, what do you got to get? You got to get a map, right? This is our map. This is our map to helping us navigate through our lives. So whenever you feel lost, you can open your Bible and find the right verse to help you through those times. So let's take a moment in prayer, and then y'all can grab a snack. Gracious God, Gracious God, we ask that you bless these children. Help them to see that they are important and they are loved and they can carry your love. Please bless them through their school weeks and help them to know that they are children of God and they are blessed and they are fortunate to call Jesus their Savior. And may you protect them in all they say, all they do, and all they pray. In your gracious name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and grab your treat. Let's take a moment in prayer. Gracious God, I ask that you open our hearts, our minds, and our ears to what you have to say to us. Please inspire us to be ministers and remind us that each and every one of us can minister to your word and minister to each other. And we are truly called to be disciples and to call out your name and to be excited and to be enthusiastic and joyful. So help us to carry that joy in all we do. In your gracious name we pray. Amen. So our message today is focusing, what road are you on? What path are you taking? We begin that looking at the messengers, the sources that God used. And in our lesson from Acts, from Paul, and our lesson from John, we realize that God will work through some of the most unlikely sources. God will show you who God is. He uses Saul, this powerful and charismatic enemy of Christianity. Simon Peter, if you caught your scripture message, the naked man who put on his clothes to jump back into the ocean. They didn't say how intelligent Simon Peter was, but that he had a great heart, we can promise you that. But it is always a curious scripture to read about what Simon Peter was doing and why he was doing it. But he had so much joy in his heart that he could not contain it. This is a reoccurring theme that happens throughout our Easter season, that God works through unlikely sources. In our Sunday school class that Carolyn led, we did a four-week study on the case for Easter by Lee Strobel. And he pointed out that God picked the most unlikely first witnesses of the risen Lord. He chose Mary Magdalene and other women to hear word of the risen Lord first. Not men, but women who were treated as second-class citizens in the society, unjustly. Because if the resurrection were a myth that Christians were trying to pass off as true, these were not the people you would have picked. You would have picked rabbis. You would have picked teachers. You would have picked people in position of Roman authority. But these women, who were treated with sexism their entire life, who are told they were not as worthy as these other people, were the people that Jesus picked to carry his gospel, the people Jesus picked to carry his message, maybe as a reminder to those people that maybe they shouldn't be thrown down on quite as much as you think so, that maybe these people are just as equal and capable of carrying the ministry as you are. In fact, women were so discriminated against in this society, they couldn't inherit land, and they were barred from being witnesses in trials. Their truthfulness was always unfairly questioned. But that's who Christ chose to work through, because he knew the power of the message that they carried with them. And in this scenario, he goes one step further in picking an unbelievable person. He picks Saul of Tarsus, the biggest bully that Christianity has ever known at this time. Saul persecuted Christians. Saul hated Christians. Saul literally wanted to kill them. Now think about this. Imagine, in our American history, if Jefferson Davis, the president of the Confederacy, was appointed to lead the United States after Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. That's how big of a jump we're talking about. Saul of Tarsus was not the one who was the chosen one by the people. Who would believe him? Who would follow him Imagine in your own context in Ohio, if you woke up in November and you found out that by write-in ballot, Jim Harbaugh, the head coach at Michigan University, was elected the governor of Ohio. Where would your jaw go? And, well, I have a feeling since he's 0-7 against Ohio State, if he loses a couple more, he very well may be the governor of Ohio because of how much success he's led to us. But this is a huge deal. This was not a little change of plans. This is a huge deal that Saul of Tarsus is the one that Jesus is going to work through. And the important thing to look at is everybody talks about what a difficult journey this is for Paul. But it is Ananias who has the difficult job of not only embracing a violent bully in Saul, but Jesus calls him to heal him. To heal him. Have you ever had to do something kind for someone who hated you or tormented you? Have you ever had to do something kind for them? I'm sure some of you at some point in your life have had to experience that. It is not a fun experience. It's a difficult experience. It's an emotionally exhausting experience. For some people, it can be a scarring experience. But that's what Ananias had to go through. He had to be the one to heal Saul for Christ. He had to be the one to put his hands on him. And I had to search quite a bit to find an example in modern terms to the road that Paul and Ananias had to come to be not only be in the same room together, but to be able to work together, to be able to serve God together. And I did find a few, and one of them that really struck me was the story of Alice Mukurundu. Alice had her infant child killed and one of her hands amputated by Emmanuel Nadiasaba, a former classmate of hers during the Rwandan genocide campaign. And the crime that she committed was being born Tutsi. She was born of a different nationality than Emmanuel. Eventually, the war in Rwanda finally settled, and Emmanuel had to turn himself in, and he served 6 years in prison before being pardoned for his crimes. But for Emmanuel, that wasn't enough. He went around and asked forgiveness from all of the victims' families, from all of the people that he hurt when he was being violent. And he went to Alice and asked her for her forgiveness. Obviously, it took her some time. She prayed for weeks. She got down on her knees with God before she finally had the strength to forgive this man for the horrible, horrible things that he had done to her. But slowly, over time, by welcoming forgiveness in her heart, Alice and Emmanuel slowly became friends throughout the progress of this forgiveness. And in fact, 20 years after the genocide campaign happened, they were vice president and treasurer for an organization that builds houses for genocide survivors in Rwanda. Alice and Emmanuel working together. And I don't know about you, when I hear stories about that, it makes me feel like the grudges that I hold in my life are rather pathetic or pitiful. Because if people like that can come together, why can't we cross the bridge for others? I think we were watching Black Panther last night, actually the Marvel movie, and there was a bit of wisdom from there. He said, wise people in times of trouble build bridges. Terrible people build barriers. Wise people in times of trouble build bridges. Terrible people build barriers. Which one are you? Are you a bridge person or are you a barrier person? Because it's clear in this text that Jesus is building bridges in this life, opportunities for people to cross. This is a huge bridge built for Paul. Because the important thing to remember is God doesn't like when an us versus them mentality poisons the human heart. Because there is only us and there is no M. No them, excuse me. Wow, somebody's more tired than I thought this morning. There's only us and there is no them. Nadia Boltz-Weber said the hard thing about being a disciple of Christ is if you stick a line in the sand between us and them, Jesus will always be standing with those you persecute. Jesus will always be with them. There is no other. There is no other. In our scripture today, Jesus said about Saul, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel." And when we hear this, we should hear Christ calling us to spiritual transformation in our own life. Because Paul is the perfect instrument for what Jesus needs. Because he knows every argument that comes from the people who hate Christ, who doubt Christ, who do not want Christ in their lives. In fact, judging by how articulate Paul is, I wouldn't be surprised if he wrote most of the arguments against Christianity. So he is the one that knows what is needed to bring the word to unbelievers because he's walked in their shoes. He knows exactly what they're thinking. Once again, his doubt, his unbelief is something that God can utilize. And the wonderful thing about a spiritual transformation is that God doesn't change our personalities, but just changes how we use our God-given gifts. Paul's persuasive ability to reach people was transformed from inciting violence to preaching the gospel of love. That's what was transformed. Not Paul himself, but how he was utilizing that. And I think so often we put pressure on ourselves. That spiritual transformation for me means that when I accept God in my heart, that God is going to change me from being a shy, introverted person to a chatty extrovert. Or God is going to change me from being a chatty extrovert to being a deep thinker. And that really isn't the case. God is going to work through you exactly as you are. If you are a sociable soul, God is going to connect you with people and use that opportunity to work with you. If you're a task-oriented person, if you prefer doing something instead of attending a party and being surrounded by people, God is going to equip you with mission opportunities. If you are a musician, if you live for the sound of music, God is going to work through your music. And if you dedicate your life to small acts of kindness, God is going to work through your smile. Because God doesn't change us as instruments, but God just makes sure we are playing the music that we are born to play. That's a question we got to ask ourselves. Are you playing the music you are born to play? So therefore, we should be relieved of a little anxiety if our hearts have not been transformed on the road to Damascus quite like Paul has. Paul had a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Because the important thing to remember is that is Paul's road, but that is not our road. God built a road for each one of us. God built a road for you and you and you. And some of us are going to be on much longer and curvier roads than others. Some of us are going to be on very straight and narrow paths. Some are going to be on roads that are going to get more popularity and acclaim, while others of us will feel like we are stranded on an old dirt road. Yet we should not despair or compare the path that we have been given to other people. For each of us can find Jesus waiting patiently at the end of all of our roads. Because there are a million different pathways, a million of different roads we can all take. But there is only one worthwhile destination. And it's God. It's Jesus. It's coming to that spot. It's not about the journey. It's about the destination of Christ. And that is what we seek. So when we look at our roads, when we look at our paths, especially as we commune together, help each one of us remember that no matter how crazy that road seems, how crooked it seems, how lost we feel, Jesus is waiting for each and every one of us. Jesus is waiting for you at the end of that road. And it doesn't matter how long it takes, because each trip is worthwhile. And I guarantee when Saul experienced this, he had to have wondered. His whole life was changing. Is this really going to be worth it? Am I just going to end up going back to the same things? Are the people that I'm joining actually ever going to support me? And I guarantee you, even though he had a true spiritual transformation, he wavered along that road. He didn't always go the straight path. But his destination remained the same. And as we commune today, remember that. The road you take to God does not have to be a perfect one. It shouldn't be a perfect one, because then you're doing God's job for you. God wants to connect to you. God wants to go closer to you. So remember that. Those opportunities are there for you. But the destination to God's heart remains the same. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are so thankful for your presence in our life. We are so thankful that you can transform each and every one of us. And you show that by taking Saul into Paul. Help each one of us understand that your gifts can be utilized every single day. And that you're not going to change us, but you're going to work through us. And you're going to use us exactly as you created us to be. So help us to be instruments that you can use for mission. Faith, hope, and love in all the people we meet. But we know that this world drastically needs us. And we know that this road is not easy, but it is a worthwhile destination, for Jesus remains at the end of it. And we know that Jesus has open arms, and he will be there to greet us, no matter how weary or tired we feel on this road. For your love will conquer all things. In your gracious and loving name we pray. Amen. You may remain seated as we join together to sing "Jesus Makes My Heart Rejoice." That are following along in your Moravian books of worship, you can join us for the communion of Easter, which can be found on page 209. As we celebrate the season of resurrection. And I remind you that the Moravian Church has an open communion table. All who welcome God in their hearts are welcome here. And we celebrate that the table is a place that always invites one more to it. And so let us take some time and invite God into this communion service. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Amen.
Let us extend the right hand of fellowship. Peace, Daniel. Peace, Andy. Peace, Katie. Peace, Allie. Peace, Nathan. Peace, Amy. Peace, Alicia. Peace, Chloe. Gracious God, we thank you for your invitation to the table, for each and every one of us have a place in your kingdom. We ask that you watch over us and forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for what we have done and what we have not done. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. And still, you find a way to surround us with so much mercy and grace that all we can say is thank you. So let us now pray together the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You may be seated. Please rise. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you." By your divine presence, by the holy sacraments, by all the merits of your life, suffering, death, and resurrection. In the same way after supper, our Lord Jesus Christ took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." You may be seated. Please rise. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Drink from this, all of you. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Christ, the Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world.
Grant to us your peace. Amen.
Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death.
Until he comes.
Let's extend the right hand of fellowship. Peace, Becky. Peace, Billy. Peace, Norm. Keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.